It is a crazy world. That's the very subject we're going to be talking about. And what it is that we need to do this morning in order to, in our lives, in order to secure our lives in a broken world. My name is Billy, by the way, if we've not met. My name is Billy Arnold. I'm one of the lead pastors here along with Mike. Mike Freeman is actually in Ording this morning. Kind of took a good opportunity. We've some changes going on as we prayed for Ording the other day. Talked about them. Don Turner, I think, and a few others. Some changes going on there. So as a family, we're aware of that. Not a bad thing, just changes. But Mike had an opportunity not to speak down there, but just be down there. But I get the privilege this morning of concluding the series of messages here that we call Disciple Fails. And understanding what it is to be a follower of Christ, of Jesus Christ. And we're kind of trying to understand what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And at the same time, the failure sometimes of our own life to understand it and to live out that commitment that we have. What is a disciple? The theme that we're dealing with has been learning what it means with our head, with our heart, with our hands in a simple way. And does that match up with what Jesus Christ painted a disciple to be? Jesus said in Matthew 4:19, come and follow me and I will make you, anybody know? I will make you a fishers of men. I will make you fishing for men because of God's great love for the world. So in that, our head, we say, first thing we say is, at some point we have to choose to say, I want to follow Christ. I choose to say, I want Christ to be mine. That's what it means to be a Christ follower, in simple terms. Doesn't mean go to church, doesn't mean belong to some organization, anything like that. It means I choose Christ. In my head, I make that choice. And in my heart, I'm being transformed. I'm being changed from the inside out. But ultimately, it has to do with our hands. In other words, am I willing as a disciple to adopt completely the mission of Christ? Using that word in its proper fashion. The mission of Christ. Am I willing to say what He as the Messiah, the Savior, has done is now an adopted part of everything that I want to do with my life, my time, my schedule, my all. When Jesus came into this world 2,000 years ago, obviously the world didn't know His name. 2,000 years later, there's more written about Jesus than any person on the planet. But in that day, nobody knew Him. Now, there had been a lot of writings. And in that Middle Eastern world, there were scriptures out there and there were prophets out there who spoke of what we call the Messiah to come. One of the more famous ones was Isaiah. We quote him a lot at the Christmas season, actually, because of the beautiful things that are written. But in that prophecy, he said, there will be a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, a Rescuer, who will come. All those same terms that we throw out there, and He will come and change everything. There was a lot of misunderstanding of what maybe the Messiah would be. But as we move now in what we call the New Testament, we have the four gospel stories, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're very, very famous. The second one of these, Mark, is probably the first one written. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he opens with that key phrase that just says, this story is about the good news of the Messiah. The gospel story. The good news, the gospel. Those terms, they sound different in English, but in reality, they actually come from the same word. The gospel is the good news. But you know what it also goes on to say? The good news is the Messiah. The gospel is the Messiah, the Savior, the Rescuer, the One who's coming. And Mark 1:1 says, we're going to tell you the story of who the Messiah is. And therefore you have the story of the life of Jesus. But in His, that struggle, the one thing that Jesus eventually had to learn to do, or had to do to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, we're very famously, we call them the 12, is they had to start grasping who the Messiah really was in Jesus. And Jesus had to continually try to communicate that He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of the coming rescuer to this world. And in the middle of all of that, he said, come and follow me. Come and follow me. You want to be a follower of mine? You want to be my disciple? Come and follow me, and I will give you a new job. And you'll be fishers of men. And here's the one thing we're going to learn today. And that is, being committed to Christ and His mission is actually giving up myself. It's dying to myself and taking up His cross and following Him. Now that's what we're dealing with in the understanding of the life of the Messiah. And as a disciple, I cannot be fully comprehensive and fully adopt it all until I understand who this Messiah is and I'm willing to adopt completely His mission for my life. Otherwise, I fail. There's constantly two competing worldviews out there. There's my worldview and there's God's worldview. And those two, honestly, don't go together very well. The first disciples had to deal with it in a failure way and struggle with that understanding. 2,000 years later, even though there's so much written about Jesus, we still struggle with our understanding of what it means to be a disciple who adopts His mission. So, let's do this. If you have a Bible, I want you to open to Mark chapter 8. In fact, I'd love it. There are Bibles around the room, or you maybe have an electronic Bible. But I want you to just open to Mark, second gospel story in the New Testament. And in this case, I want you to open to chapter 8. Very quickly, I want to just point this out. In the story of the Gospels, Jesus, you know, does many things. He heals people, He preaches, He teaches, He performs miracles, He does all kinds of things. And He's there and He instructs His disciples, turns around frequently from time to time and says, see this? This is a picture of the kingdom. See this? This is the picture of the Messiah. In chapter 8, the story, very, very quickly, the first 10 verses, He feeds 4,000 people. 4,000 people were out there. They were hungry. Jesus took a handful of a little bit of bread, a little bit of fish, multiplied it, fed 4,000 people. And it was so much, it went so well, there was baskets of food left over when it was done. Pretty good miracle. Right on the heels of that, the Pharisees and scribes, those are the religious people of the day, turned to Jesus and said, I want you to prove it. Prove it to us. Do something really big. Like feeding 4,000 isn't big enough. But do something with great authority so we can see it with our own eyes. And Jesus turned to the scribes and the Pharisees and said, it's not going to happen. Not the kind that you're looking for. I'm not a show for that. That's not what the Messiah is all about. They demanded it and He refused. In verse 14, it's really interesting that right on the heels of that, they went on a little bit of a walking journey, and it says in there in a little commentary, the disciples forgot to pack lunch. They didn't put anything in the backpack. And as they were going along the way, Jesus is talking to them, and all of a sudden they got really, really hungry, and they said, hey, somebody forgot the food. They kind of got mad at each other. And said, Jesus, what are we going to do? We forgot the food. And Jesus goes, guys, what a stupid question. This is a paraphrase, of course. But he came to the disciples and he said, I just fed 4,000. Do you not understand who I am? And then in verse 22, right on the heels of that, they come into a blind man and he has this miraculous event where a blind man had been blind forever and they opened his eyes and he could see. A miracle took place. And right on the heels of that, he turned to his disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? And some of the disciples said, some of the people believe that you're like one of the old prophets, like Elijah or one of the other prophets that come back. And it's an amazing thing what we've seen. But Jesus turned to them and said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, in his very famous statement, we find in Mark 8, we also find it in Matthew, but he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are fulfillment of what God has promised from long, long ago, and now I see. An amazing statement. But that leads us to the story that we're going to concentrate this morning, because then he turns right on the heels of that in verse 31. I put these, and this is now his real description of who this Messiah. You declare that I'm the Messiah. Now let me tell you who the Messiah is. This is actually one of three places in Mark that he describes. He does it again in Mark 9. He does it again in Mark 10 in these passages. Here's the fulfillment of what the mission of the Messiah is. And he says it here in Mark 8, starting in verse 31. I put the words on the screen so we can all read it together in the same version. But you need to know where this is in your Bible. And it says this. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man, and by the way, the Son of Man is another verbiage, another word for the Messiah, the Savior. The Son, he says, he began to teach them that the Son of Man now must suffer. If you have a Bible, I'd underline that. He must suffer many things, and he will be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the scribes. Those are those religious people. They're going to hate me. They're going to be rejected, and they will be even killed. And after 3 days, he will rise again. And he said this plainly. Now, hey Eric, hold on to that slide for a second. There's other versions to put it this way. He spoke it plainly. He spoke it clearly. He literally says, here's the open book now that the rest of the world doesn't understand who the Savior really is. I'm now giving it totally to you. I'm laying it out there for your understanding. You want to know who the Savior is? This is the mission of the Messiah. Turn to the next slide. And Peter took him aside. I love this. Peter pulls him aside. Hey, Jesus, come here. And he began to rebuke him. Lord, you're really kind of really wrong about this one. All this other stuff you did, feeding 4,000, obviously I'm paraphrasing a little bit again, but I mean, you can get the visual here. He pulled him and said, Lord, no. And he rebuked him. But then Jesus, turning and seeing the other disciples, he then rebuked, not privately to Peter, but to all of them, and he said, get behind me, Satan. Talking to Peter. Peter's the one in the verses, in verse 29, that said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the chosen one. You are the Messiah. And now you're Satan, right on the heels of that. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but instead on the things of man. And he called to him the crowd with the disciples and said, if any one of you wants to come to me, he crowds a larger crowd. If anybody wants to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. He hadn't hung on the cross yet, guys. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will have to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's, the good news sake, will save it. But what does it profit me? To work so hard to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his life. But what can a man give in return for your life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed. And when he comes in his glory of his Father to the holy angels. Listen, guys. Mark chapter 8, verses 31-38. Is an incredibly powerful description of who Jesus really is and why he came and what his mission is all about. If you choose to be a faithful follower of Christ, and you said, I want to, in my head, say, I want to give my life to Christ, and in my heart, I want to be transformed by Christ, then we have to completely understand that this is the mission of Christ. And he says, if you want to be my follower, you too have to adopt my mission, pick up your cross, and follow me. What in the world is that heavy stuff? It's big. That's why he said he came and spoke to them plainly, openly, laid it all out there. It's the first of three places. Again, he did it in verse chapter 9 of Mark. He did it in chapter 10 of Mark, and he described all this. The guys, the Messiah, the Savior, me, Jesus, he would say, did he teach? Yes, he was an incredible teacher. But he wasn't just some good rabbi who came along and gave good lessons. He wasn't just some incredible counselor to give good counsel to those who were hurting and in need. He did those things. He wasn't there to bring about political change. Jamie talked about the zealots. He wasn't there to lead a revolt, a rebellion, to say, we need a new army because those Romans are awful. They're Roman terrorists. They're taking over our land. That's not what Jesus did. He wasn't there to say that politics is going to change the world, or even better, economy is going to change the world, or dealing with our national enemies or securing our borders is going to make a better world or bring life and real change. He said the only change that's going to happen is when I lay down my life for the sins of all of mankind. He wasn't there to just do a walk-a-thon. He wasn't there to write songs about, you know, Beatles music about whatever, world peace or something. And, I mean, I believe in world peace. I really do. I would like to see that. And we pray for that all the time. We have a peace cafe in Indonesia that we're a part of. And it's wonderful stuff. But he didn't leave it to that and just say, oh, yeah, just give peace a chance. Wasn't that John Lennon? I think? Was it? Anyway, whoever. You guys, are you guys oblivious to John Lennon? You know who that is, don't you? Come on, stay with me, guys. I'm a child of the 70s and 60s a little bit. So I know I'm old, but, you know, I do know who Beyonce is, but that's aside the point. But in the middle of all that, we have this picture along the way that, you know, what we need to do is make a real change by changing politics along the way. And he didn't create a Facebook page. He said, as many possible of you guys like it, please share my page. He came to die. He came to die. And his followers have to understand that he came to die. And then he came to rise from the grave, and we as his followers carry our cross to point up to the fact that this is the only salvation that can be had in all of mankind. The Messiah directly, straight on, addressed the ultimate carnage and brokenness and failure of this world. I appreciate so much what Jamie said. I want to dovetail into some things. When he was talking about fear, said he's in Indonesia and he lives there. He's lived there 20 years, two decades of his life. He actually grew up in Indonesia himself on a different island, but he grew up all of his life there. So he's a little bit of a Californian, but he's mostly an Indonesian. But he was saying how different the world is, and people who do live, who are Americans, who don't live in America, you know, you get this weird culture shock every time you come back to the United States. I know you do. And, you know, just how different the world is, but how fearful the world is. You're afraid in Indonesia, you're afraid in America. And everything that comes up along the way. I'm a bit of a news hound, like, personally, and I don't know if I recommend it to everybody, but I do like to stay on top of global events. I really try to. I do watch a lot of, you know, American news. That's sometimes a failure of mine, but, because American news kind of concentrates on only one thing, and that's all we talk about for the next, you know, 3 months of our lives, because it brings good headlines and we forget about the rest of the world and what's going on. So we have this warped view, but it's true. We do get pictures of what's going on in the world. And I watch that with sort of interest and with sadness. But part of the reason I watch it is because I constantly have to remind myself how broken the world is and how badly the world is in need of a savior, how bad I'm in need of a savior. And of course, the events that took place in Orlando just last Sunday morning, you know, bring it up again. Bring it up one more time. Horrible incidents. A guy walks into a nightclub and just goes on a shooting rampage. Just, you know, and everybody's trying to guess why. And there probably are some maybe reasons along the way. And maybe they were Islamic terrorist related. Maybe they were anti-gay related. Maybe they were stupidity related. But ultimately, whatever it was just evil. It was just plain evil. And, it's just brokenness piled upon brokenness that ends in incredible tragedy. Is it sad? It's horrible. But as I got to reviewing those events, and Mike Freeman and I talked about this a lot this week, even wanting to share this with our church family, how do we react? I think this is a good place to insert this, and let me put it to you this way. I did a little internet research about the terrorist attacks that have taken place just recently. And if you ever go online and you start just punch in, list them out. The list just goes on and on and on and on. The vast majority of them, you and I have never heard of. Cities and countries and places around the world where 3 people were killed, 2 people were killed, 10 people were killed, 50 people were killed, on and on and on. A bomb, a shooting of this, of that, and the other. Violence, 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 violence. I did a little compiling of myself, some of the ones that even you would be familiar with just in recent times, real recent times. In Sandy Hook Elementary School in 2012, a guy walks into the place and kills 20 people, scares, it terrorizes the nation. In Jakarta, Indonesia, Jamie talked about this. A terrorist came to a Starbucks shop there in Jakarta and other places as well that happened and kills, 3 people and wounds about 20 more, shakes up a nation. We didn't think this was here. And we have in Paris, of course, everybody should know about Paris. And these multiple locations from a stadium to a cafe and other locations, simultaneously, 129 people were killed and an entire world was shook up. Certainly the European continent. And that's, and then right on the heels of that, of course, in Brussels, 32 people were killed when terrorists went into that place, into the very airport that Patty and I were in just the month before. 32 people killed, 300 people wounded. Shook. The financial district of all of the European Union shook at its core. A Russian plane leaving Sharm el-Sheikh in Egypt and headed to St. Petersburg, Russia, with just a bunch of primarily Russian tourists. A little can bomb went off that was probably a terrorist. And out of that plane, 224 people, every one of them perished and died in the Sinai Desert, out of the middle of nowhere. 67 people died when a terrorist went into a Nairobi, Kenya mall not long ago and just began to go on a shooting rampage. Right on the heels of that, 147 people were killed at a university in the northwest corner of Kenya to prove that something. To prove how evil the world is, I guess. In a district in Iraq, and of course we think, well, it's Iraq. That's what's supposed to happen. I have a lot of Iraqi friends that now live in Federal Way. That in Baghdad, a car bomb goes off the other day and killed 100 people. Doesn't make our news. 200 Nigerian girls were abducted about 3 years ago. Many of them are still slaves to Boko Haram. A Malaysian plane was shot down, probably by a bunch of rebels who were mad at somebody. And it was a Malaysian plane, mostly full of Asian tourists who were headed somewhere from Paris back to Malaysia, and 283 people were killed. A bomb goes off in 2013 at the ending line of the Boston Marathon. 3 people were killed, 264 were maimed. 21 Coptic Christians were lined up not long ago on the beaches of the Mediterranean by a group of ISIS guys who beheaded them all on camera and spread it around the world on YouTube. A young couple walks into a Christmas party in San Bernardino, California, not long ago, 2 months ago, killed 14 people. The death toll in Chicago, not because of any what we would call terrorists, but because of the condition of just the city of Chicago alone. Since the beginning of the year, as of last week, 288 people have been murdered. Federal Way, the month of May, we had 3 murders within a 48-hour period of time. And my down the street, one of them was right down the street from Dan, wherever Dan is, from Dan Fike, not Dan DeVries. But the due to a civil war that's going on in the Middle East and in Syria, they now believe there are 9 million refugees who had to flee their home. We prayed for that refugee ministry all the month of April. And then the other day in Orlando, Florida, a guy goes on and kills 49 people and wounds far more than that in a shooting spree on a nightclub. Patty and I, a few years ago, visited Auschwitz. It's reflective of over 70 years ago when Al-Bayt, we stood under that very famous sign that says, "Work will make you free," and millions of Jewish people were murdered, incinerated in that location. We also stood on the beaches of Normandy and thought about the war and the battle that went on there. Stood in the cemeteries of all the crosses and stars and all the different kinds of things that were reflected, not only the American cemetery, but the German cemetery, of the thousands of people who lost their lives because of crisis happening in the world. I visited, had the chance because of our mission in New York City to visit the 9/11 Museum not long ago and go down deep to the bottom core of where those buildings were built and hear the echoes. And I highly recommend you going someday if you're ever in New York City, of hearing all the sound effects of things coming in and the calls coming from the tops of this building after these planes had flown into those buildings. You can recognize about 2,000 people died in that location. We don't have to go far to recognize the global impact of suffering. Why does it happen? I'll tell you why it happens. Because this world is broken. And yes, we need political change, and this is not in any way, shape, or form intended for me or for Mike Creamer or anybody else in our church intended to be any political statement about anything. Yes, we need political change. Yes, we've got some things to look at. Yes, we need to deal with some real hard issues, but I will tell you the only real answer is in Jesus Christ. The only solution ultimately is we are far, far, far away from Him. Orlando hits a hot button because it's a major issue because it hits on six major political hot buttons. It's the largest shooting in the United States. It's ISIS probably related. It deals with gun control issues, which are a hot topic. It deals with the whole homosexual social issues that are very real. It deals with immigration issues and the questions about that, and it's thrown in the middle of a political campaign about who should be the next president. All that thrown into one, and it becomes just even a bigger deal. But is it all a big deal? Yes. What are we going to do about it? How do we deal with this? Do we become anti-everything? Let's just be anti-everything. So politically we say, well, I'm going to be anti-this or pro-this. I'm going to be anti-Muslim, anti-gay, anti-pro. I mean, let's just leave us alone. The truth is you can leave us alone all day long. And I do believe, again, there ought to be some answers politically. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this is exactly why Jesus Christ came and gave up His life for the world. He turned to His disciples and He said, the Son of Man is now going to be rejected, and He's going to suffer, and He's going to die, and in 3 days He's going to rise from the grave. That's His mission. And when you choose to follow this Messiah, Jesus Christ, you're also choosing to take up your cross and waive the fact that this is the only redemption that we can find. The only real answer. How do we deal with terrorism? By sharing the love of Jesus Christ with terrorists. I sat with a couple the other day that actually had moved into a part of northern Iraq to share the love of Jesus Christ with ISIS fighters. That's gutsy, guys. It's a broken world. Peter had the greatest claim of all when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And right on the heels of that, it says that when after Jesus said who He was, and Peter said, "Lord, that's not, you got it wrong." He called Him Satan. Why would He do that? Get behind me, Satan. Did He do that because Peter was Satan? No, He was saying that you do not understand the mission of the Messiah. And if you as a disciple of Christ are not willing to adopt that, then you are spreading the lie of Satan himself. That it's just all going to be okay. It's not going to be okay. There's a price to be paid for our sins. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay that price. And as a follower, I am telling the world the only answer is through the gift of Jesus Christ and a relationship that every one of us can have. The salvation message of Christ. We don't share near truths with the world. Just go to church and everything will be fine. Vote for the right political party and everything will be just fine and dandy. Why don't you immigrate to America and everything will be fine? Or don't immigrate to America and everything will be fine. I say that because we have some immigrants in this room, right? But I mean, you get it. We have all these statements. No, it's not going to be fine. I don't care where you live, who you are, who your parents are, where you come from. It will only be fine if you understand that Jesus Christ died for you. The simple answer to all of this is I can't earn my salvation. Christ gave it to me as a free gift. In this totally broken world, and when I come into this world, we recognize that God took on sin and brokenness, and He made it deadly serious, so deadly serious that He said the Messiah Himself will come and give His life as a ransom for me. Are you willing to take His mission seriously? In October this year, we are going to have our fifth, actually, what we call a Global Impact Celebration. It's a really cool event. Jamie was actually our guest, a worker that came from Indonesia to be a part of our first one 4 years ago. We've got an amazing array of people who work in East Asia, Southeast Asia. Actually, have some of your colleagues that are going to be coming. And we have people who work in Russia. We have people who work in Egypt. We have some people who work in Venezuela. We have some people who work amongst Native American tribal reservations. We have people working in Alaska amongst Native villages. We have people coming from Hawaii. We have people from literally around the world who are coming to participate in this amazing event. Now, this is not an advert of the event other than the fact, just make sure you understand, it's October 5 through 9. It's the biggest thing that we do as our church all year. But here's the deal, the theme, and I want to introduce this because it's a great illustration. The theme of the event this year is called The Next Big Yes. Thank you, Heather Altoff, who came up with that idea. Actually, she didn't come up with the idea. She saw it somewhere, but it just answers so well. But good job anyway. Thank you for remembering where you saw it, all right? The next big yes. The first big yes is when we say yes to Jesus, our head and our heart. I want to totally invite Jesus Christ to be a part of my life. I need Him. Our next big yes is when we say, I will now take up my cross and follow Him. That's the next big yes. I'm willing to not only say I want Jesus to be mine, but I want His mission to also be mine. I will show and display the cross of Christ to the world. Jamie and Chiho, 20 years ago, said this. And they said, you know, however God uses me and needs me and does, you know, and the work that's done, they said, we just want to be used of God to be a part of a culture of people, to be able to share with them some this message. And so for that, I applaud them. Not only applaud them, I honor them. We as a church pray for them all the time, and we should. Because they also have said, they're not perfect people, but they said, we accept the next big yes. Say another story out of that. We have a young man in our, a young couple in our church named Paul and Divya Talar. I'm going to embarrass them. Divya, I don't know if she knows this, but I told Paul I was going to say this. So just bow your head, Divya, and I'll talk about you for a moment. But the other night I met Paul and Divya's house. Paul and Divya are sitting right over here. They're from India originally, but they, you know, Paul went to New York for a while, came to here for, now he lives in Federal Way, works for World Vision, and he's a part of the team of the FIS students. Some of our FIS students are right here. And he's writing these congratulations things. They're inviting a real party at their house at night, congratulating all these students. So again, some of the grads are right over there. Congratulations. And he writes, you know, these cool notes, you know, just a grad note to all of our FIS students. So I'm just chatting, eating pizza with him, and saying, Paul, how's work? He works at World Vision. How's work? And he goes, Billy, you know the truth is, work's actually pretty easy. Don't tell World Vision this. But he said, World Vision, it's actually a pretty easy job. I go to my job, and he said, in my normal world situation, I would have thought, I need something a little bit more challenging. Need a better job. Do something else. But he said, I've come to realize this. God has now given me a job that's so easy because I'm so thrilled that I'm on mission for Him. I'm working with the world. Students from around the world. He said, not only that, I'm about to have a baby and I'm going to have a whole nother mission of life. But he said, God gave me that so that I can really do what He's called me to do. I can take up my cross and follow. That's the next thing. So how did Jesus say it? Mark 8:34, if anyone come after me, he must deny himself, pick up his cross and follow me. We don't gain and earn our salvation. He gives it to us. But I am now on mission with Him. Verse 35, whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will now save it. I can't have it both ways. A disciple who accepts the mission can't say, well, I'll do a part-time gig with you, Lord. You know, I'll do my little token work along the way. No, I, as a disciple, don't want to be a failure. I want to take up my cross and be a follower of Him and represent Him to this world. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world through all the work that you do and yet lose his own soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and all of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, I paraphrase that out to say, in this incredibly broken world. He says, if you're ashamed of me in this world, then you're going to be ashamed. I'm going to be ashamed of you. You can't have it both ways. So what's the final application? Final application is simply, are you willing to take up your cross and follow Him? Are you willing to lay aside your pride? Are you willing to lay aside your fear of failure, your fear of this world, your fear of something lost along the way? Are you willing to say the cross of Christ is the only redemption that we can really find? The cross, though, is not a piece of jewelry. I mean, yes, it's a piece of jewelry. Some of you have one on, that's fine. But the cross is not a piece of jewelry. It's certainly not a good luck charm, which, sadly enough, that's what much of the world has turned the cross, the symbol of the cross, to. I watched a movie last night, and they were doing that, but holding up a cross like they were, you know, it's like a good luck charm or something like that. It's not a voodoo doll. It's not any of that kind of stuff. It is a symbol of the mission of the Messiah who inserted himself into a broken world for the sins of all mankind. And why did he do that? Because God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. Why? Because he came, he lived, he died, he rose from the grave for you and me. That's why Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. That's why Galatians 6:4 in the New Testament says, far be it for me to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. I've got nothing else to hang on to. That's why in Philippians 2, the crescendo of one of my favorites of all of them is this. It says, therefore, have this attitude which is found in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard his equality with God something to be clung to. Instead, he emptied himself, gave himself up, and denied himself all the way down to become the lowest of the low, and even to the point of dying on the cross for our sins. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what's your response? If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you come to understand that the mission that I'm on is the same mission that Christ is on, no matter what your job is. I want you to bow with your head with me for a minute. Let's pray together, and you pray. Almighty God, may we cling on only to you. I know even my own life, there are times when we all have things that we do and things that we accumulate and agendas and lifestyles and things of that nature. But God, may my life ultimately be devoted completely and totally to the only message that will last beyond the grave. And that is that Christ saves. I can devote my heart and my life to you. May we in this room, some of us maybe for the first time, just say, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. I want to find life in a relationship with the God of the universe who wants to know me and love me. I accept you. And some of us might want to also say, God, I'm afraid sometimes to take up my cross and follow you. I want to trust sometimes in this world and the things of this world. But the longer I'm in it, I recognize I can't. There's nothing to hang on to. Nothing that will last. Not an agenda, not a political party, not a lifestyle, not a job. I want to take up my cross and present you as the risen Savior to the world and say, this is the only thing that I have to boast in. You. I want to give you my life, my all, and I want to say the next big yes to you forever and ever. May my life count forever.